We're in the middle of a series on relationships, and I love doing that in the month of February. It makes sense. I mean, February is, just in case you forgot, this next Saturday is Valentine's Day, and a lot of times the women in our lives are looking for a little bit of initiative on the part of the men, caring for their emotional needs by doing something for Valentine's Day. So just a little hint, guys, it's coming up. And so you may want to be thinking about that and doing something. Today we're going to talk, last week we talked about friendship and just how God is building us as his people, as his church, into a community of friends. Today we want to talk about a very particular kind of friendship, and that's the friendship of marriage. I just want to tell you my story a little bit because I want to encourage you to tell your stories to each other. Now, many of you have heard this story already, but for those who haven't heard it, Karen and I was pastoring Calvary Chapel. It was like a satellite of this church. Was sent out by Pastor Charles Anderson and to pastor down in the University District. So I was pastoring, and I had a friend who had called me up. Joe, he said, "Hey, would you like to join? My wife and I were going to the baseball game in a couple of nights, and why don't you ask Ann and why don't you come along?" Ann was a girl I'd been dating, and Joe knew her from school, from SBU, and so he thought, well, that'd be great, you know, we'll spend the evening together as a foursome. And I said, "Oh, you know, Joe, I'm really sorry. I'm not dating Ann anymore." And he said, "Well, why don't you just ask somebody else?" And I said, "Well, it's like, you know, tomorrow night or the next night." He said, "Well, you know, be creative. You can find somebody." So I started thinking about these two girls that I had seen who had come into the youth group here at Calvary. And every once in a while, because of the connection to Calvary, even though I was pastoring down in the U District, I'd be up here. And so I'd come and I'd seen this blonde and this brunette from California. And they were just beautiful, you know. And they just seemed so lively and spunky. And so I thought, well, maybe I could ask one of them. And I knew they were named Karen and Kathy, but I wasn't sure which was which, you know. So I'm... And then it's like, well, which one should I ask, or should I do it? Could I do it? You know, I never asked anybody without knowing them and without knowing for sure they were going to say yes. So this was like really, really scary for me. And so I thought, well, you know. And so I wasn't sure, brunette or blonde. So I flipped a coin, and I literally did. Yeah. And I don't actually remember if the coin came out for Karen or for Kathy. I'm not sure, but I remember deciding, no, it's the brunette. It's got to be the brunette. So but then I had to find out, okay, now is Karen the brunette or is it Kathy? So I'm talking to my mom because she had met them, and these two girls, and she said, "I'm pretty sure the brunette's Karen." "You're sure?" "Yeah, I'm pretty sure." So I called up. She wasn't home. It's like, oh, shoot. But her mom was like really encouraging and said, "Well, you know, she's going to be getting home about 10:30. Why don't you, you know, call back then?" And I'm like, a mom is telling me to call back at 10:30? This is like kind of weird, you know. So anyway, I called back, and yeah, Karen had gotten home. And so I said, "Hey, I don't know if you know who I am. I'm Steve Pakoda." And she said, "Yeah, I know who you are." And so I said, "Well, I was wondering if you'd like to go to the baseball game with me tomorrow night." And she said, "Oh, sure, yeah, I'd like to." So went down, picked her up, and took her to the baseball game. And, man, this cute, vibrant girl, I was as proud as could be, you know, being in the kingdom. And I did a really stupid thing. A ball came our way, and I didn't go running for it because I was trying to be kind of cool. And Karen's looking at me like, "What's up with this dude? He's not running for the ball," you know. She thought I was stupid. But anyway, had this really great time at the baseball game, and I thought, oh man, I'd really love to ask her out again. So that was a Wednesday night, and So the following Sunday, I'm out with my roommate. I lived with a group of four guys, but in the summer, we had to move out. Some of you remember Emmett and Evelyn Peterson's house. We lived there. And Emmett and Evelyn came home for 2 months during the summer and kicked us out of their house, naturally. And so I hadn't seen my roommate, Randy, through the week. But we were out, and we were actually down at Lake Washington at Houghton Beach. And we'd gone swimming after lunch, and I'm sitting on the dock, and I said, "Hey, Stein, I took this really awesome girl out to the baseball game last Wednesday night. Really had a great time." And he looks at me a little skeptically, and he says, "Yeah, well, who is it?" I said, "Well, I don't think you know her. She's new. Her name's Karen Lidstrand." He says, "Karen Lidstrand? I took her to the baseball game on Tuesday night." So, and Karen, of course, had known this all along, but she did not reveal the fact that she'd been out with my roommate the night before. She's just kind of going along. And so Stein, he implied that he had been interested in her for quite some time and that he had first dibs, and, you know, I just backed way off, and we didn't date again for two more years. But 2 years later, God kind of kept putting Karen back. In the meantime, she went back to California, finished out her schooling, came back up, had moved here to Seattle, was here at Calvary, going to church. And I kind of kept running into her, and it was like, you know, that girl really was cool. And, well, maybe, you know, maybe we should. So I asked her out 2 years later. In the summer, and within a week, I was praying, "Jesus, please let me marry her, please, Lord." So within 4 months, we were engaged. So it happened then pretty quick, but that's our story. Every couple has a story. And part of having a healthy marriage is celebrating our story, to tell it often and to tell it well, and to tell it to our children and to tell it to our friends, because our story reminds us of God's plan in our lives. Our story reminds us of the fact that this is not willy-nilly, that this didn't just happen randomly, that God had a direction, that He had a plan, that He uniquely in His way brought our lives together and intertwined them with each other. And that story reminds us of Him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23 says this: "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" And then the scripture goes on and it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And so the first point in your notes, in your outline, and those of you who are really sharp will remember that you saw this same diagram exactly a year ago. It was in the second Sunday in February, 1 year ago, that I introduced the same diagram. I've used it for years because it's just such a simple, simple idea that God's plan, God's design for the marriage relationship is what? One flesh. God's design for the marriage relationship is one flesh. In other words, unity. God is very, very concerned about the unity of the marriage bond. And part of the reason that He is so concerned about it is because the marriage relationship is actually a picture of the most intimate of relationships in the universe, the relationship between second most intimate, you know, next to God Himself. But it's the unity between Christ and the bride, Christ and the church, that Actually, your marriage relationship is a picture of what God does in joining the bride, the church, with Christ, his son, and bringing them together. And so this picture here is really just saying very simply, God is concerned about bringing husband and wife together. So what does he do? He draws them toward himself. And in drawing them upward toward himself, they come closer to each other. God's plan is unity, and his plan is one flesh. And his plan to do that is drawing us closer to him and thus closer to each other. Now, that doesn't always work out very well for at least three reasons. There are hindrances to God's plan for unity. And let me talk about three of those. The first is ego. First is ego. The fact is that when we come together and he draws us together and the relationship first begins, there is a breaking down of ego. There is actually a surrender of myself to my partner that is very significant, and an opening up of myself and a willingness to lay down my own rights and my own demands and my own hopes for the sake of my partner. But what happens is that I do that, but that ends up being temporary, that ego snaps back into place, what psychologists call ego boundaries. In fact, I love to quote M. Scott Peck, who wrote in the book The Road Less Traveled, that of all the misconceptions about love, the most powerful and pervasive is the belief that falling in love is love, or at least a manifestation of love. And he said, it's not. Falling in love is simply a temporary collapse of my ego boundaries. That I open myself up, I give myself, I surrender myself to my partner, but sooner or later the ego boundaries, boom, snap back into place. And so M. Scott Peck expresses it like this: just as the reality intrudes upon the two-year-old's fantasy of omnipotence, so does the reality intrude upon the fantastic unity of the couple who have fallen in love. Sooner or later, in response to the problems of daily living, individual will, individual ego, reasserts itself. He wants sex. She doesn't. She wants to go to the movies. He doesn't. He wants to put money in the bank. She wants a dishwasher. She wants to talk about her job. He wants to talk about his. So both of them, in the privacy of their hearts, begin to come to the sickening realization that they are not one with the beloved, that the beloved has and will continue to have his or her own desires, tastes, prejudices, and timing different from the others. One by one, gradually or suddenly, the ego boundaries snap back into place. Gradually or suddenly, they fall out of love. And so, part of the normal experience in marriage is actually this reverse bell curve of marriage, where you start out with romance, and it really is great and encouraging and loving, and then disillusionment begins to break in, and the curve goes down. And sometimes then we ask ourselves the question, well, is there hope for this marriage relationship? This disillusionment is so gray and so difficult many times to overcome. I believe that there is hope. But let's talk about a couple more things that make unity difficult. Another thing is the big, huge differences between man and wife, between men and women. Big differences. In our brains, we are very different. Women are much more holistically oriented. Part of that is because there's actually a the corpus callosum is this tie between the hemispheres of our brains, and the corpus callosum is much more whole and developed in a woman. What happens in a young boy, actually when he's still in the womb, is that the testosterone that shoots through his young body and gives him his male characteristics also short circuits the corpus callosum, so that the ties between the hemispheres of the brain are not whole, and so boys come into the world handicapped. Because of the fact that the two hemispheres do not communicate as closely with each other, boys are actually more able to fix on one thing. They're better at math. They're better at spatial recognition, and girls are much better at picking up emotional circumstances, and they're more holistic in their approach. So there's a big difference. There's a big difference in the way we communicate. Pastor Tim found a fantastic video. It's just a couple minutes, really short, about the way in which men and women communicate with each other. I want to just show that.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out.
See,
you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, if you would just...
Don't!
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep you can look that up on the web and watch it again in case you missed little parts of it. But, oh, man, isn't that just hysterical? You know, how many times has it been that I've tried to fix Karen's problems? And it's like, no, I don't want you to fix it. I want you to listen. We are different. We are so different in the way that we approach life. And it's part of the amazing character of God that he brings this woman character and this man character together and says, it's out of these two different beings that I want to blend together one flesh, unity. I love that. A third reason why unity is so difficult is because of entropy. Entropy. Entropy is basically the idea that in a closed system, if we don't bring energy into that closed system, it is going to move towards randomness. It's going to break, it's going to become more disorderly. And that's the case in the marriage relationship, is that unfortunately, many times what happens is we just don't put the energy and effort into it. In fact, men can be very guilty in this regard. You've probably heard this before. I've quoted it before. For men, it's kind of like, dating is like the regular season, and then the engagement period is like the playoffs, and the honeymoon is the Super Bowl, and then the rest of their marriage is off season. It's like you put into it as much as you possibly can up until you get there. And then because men are goal-oriented, they're achievement-oriented, it's like, okay, got that one checked off. All right, now, okay, let's go on. And entropy is going to break in. And we are going to, there is a tendency, that's why sometimes men, I don't know, some of you, when I was talking about, okay, Valentine's Day is coming up, it's almost like you weren't doing it physically, but mentally inside you're kind of rolling your eyes. It's like, oh, yeah, Valentine's Day, right? It's like, oh, brother. She should know. She should know that I love her. She should know that I care about her. And this all this extra fancy stuff, and the cards. Cards, do you know what cards cost now these days? Like $7.99 for a nicer card. And it's like, and it's just something she'll read once and throw away. And it's like, come on. Or, anyway. Entropy, that tendency that unless we invest energy into the system, it's going to break apart. Now, I've only got just a couple of minutes to talk about what God offers us as reasons for hope. But let me talk first about number one. And they all start with P, so that'll help us. So reasons for hope. The first is perseverance. A reason for hope is that I love Romans 5 and verse 3 where it says, not only so, but we also rejoice in what? Our sufferings. Sometimes marriage literally is a suffering. I'm sure that many of you can relate to the very honest, gut-level feeling of saying, I'm not sure I can continue in this relationship any longer. It just is too hard. And the Apostle Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That hope actually flows out of the perseverance, and perseverance only comes when there is suffering. And so your marriage is actually a chance. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for pressing through. It's an opportunity to persevere. And God's hope for marriage is in perseverance. And let me go on to a second thing because this ties together. The second thing is prototypes. Prototypes. Now, I know we don't usually use that word in relationship to marriage, but a prototype is a early sample, a model, or release of a product built to test a concept and to act as a thing to be replicated or learned from. I love the fact that God places marriage prototypes in the midst of his body, and they become models or examples to be replicated. Isn't that cool? See, that's how the body of Christ is meant to work. And that's one of the great strengths and advantages we have here at Calvary, is we have a lot of prototype marriages that serve as a model or example to us. Here's just one illustration. So I'm meeting on Thursday with Bill Berger. He's a pastor in Queen Anne All Saints Church. And Bill said, I just want to tell you something. Something that really impacted my life was your dad, and I know you hear this all the time, but here it was just one simple thing. I was a brand new Christian. In fact, I wasn't even a Christian when I first got to Northwest, and I just came straight out of the world. I came, you know, out of Colorado, and I was just, you know, I was very, very far from God, and I come in, and I'm taking Christian doctrine class from your dad, and he makes a comment about how he and his wife, Esther, your mom, my mom, knelt and prayed together before having sex on their honeymoon. And he said, boom, it went into me like a knife. Because all of my experiences, all of my sexual experiences had been very unholy. And here's this man talking about kneeling down and praying before having sex with his wife on the honeymoon, and I got it for the very first time that sex can be pure, that sex can be holy. And all it was just that one little comment, that one little statement. There's a passage of scripture in Psalm chapter 16. And it says, protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble in whom is all my delight. What the psalmist is saying is that God puts prototypes in the land, and they become my delight. And as we look at these marriages that are strong, that are going forward, that actually it's in the honesty of those marriages that we learn, that we grow. I love that. My friend Steve Hainer, he died last week. And I've talked about him before. He was one of my early mentors. He was a pastor of the college ministry here at UPC, at U Press. And his wife, Cheryl, just yesterday, she posted, she was posting on Caring Bridge, and he was over a period of months as Steve was working through cancer and eventually succumbed just this last, I think it was this last Friday, a week ago Friday. And Cheryl writes this. She says, ours was not a perfect marriage. There were so many times when we gave each other the remnants of our day. The joy that some have written about was often down to the last drop. There were many ragged edges. But ours was definitely a good enough marriage. Our foundation was strong, and the past 9 months only made it stronger. Wonderfully and mercifully, our 24/7 relationship in the past months was a sweet gift. I love the honesty of that. Ours was not a perfect marriage, but it was a good enough marriage. Sometimes the holy in the land, the noble in the land, just hearing those kinds of words are the encouragement that we need. Because do you know what? In the privacy of our own homes, sometimes we're ready to give up, aren't we? Sometimes in the privacy of our own homes, we become so discouraged with our own relationships. And then someone like Steve and Cheryl Hainer, who are models of spirituality, and Cheryl can write, you know, ours was not a perfect marriage, but it was a good enough marriage. And God, by his grace, gave us more time with each other at the end in these last several months during Steve's slow demise and succumbing then eventually to cancer. Prototypes. That gives me hope, because the prototypes are there. I'd like Bino and Chelsea to come up. They're going to be singing, and so I want them to be ready to go. And I'm a little bit over time here, but let me just give you the last one. So The first P is perseverance. The second P is prototypes. What do you think the third is? It's kind of an easy one. Prayer. God is what he's doing in marriage is he's taking two people and he's bringing them together in unity and he's building a home. And but in building the home, he's intertwining something very special into the context of that home. And what is that? He's building himself into it. The other day I was walking in Magnuson Park, and I love to walk in Magnuson Park, and I watched a bird that was flying across, and he had a long string coming down from his beak, and I thought, oh man, you know, I don't know if it's too early for nesting season, but I wonder if he's going to take that long string and to kind of interweave it, or she, into the nest. And God is, he talks about that in his word, that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And it's in our praying together that we weave this third strand into the nest. Praying together as a couple is not essential in order to stay together, but it sure makes house a home. I don't know about your experiences in praying together. Karen and me, I mean, when I had this great idea that we were going to pray together before going to bed every night, you know. And so as a young husband, I would say, okay, honey, let's pray together. And so we'd be laying there in bed, and I would pray, and then I'd wait for Karen's response. And Karen was like, and it wouldn't come, you know. And then I'd look over, and it's like, and she fell asleep during the first little section of my prayer because her head hits the pillow. And I'm like, wait a minute. This was supposed to be, you know, kind of like wooing to you. I was, you know, we're praying together and becoming one spiritually, and then we would become one physically, and you just fell asleep, you know. And it was really hard for us to find our rhythm of weaving the third strand into the nest of our marriage. But we kept working at it. And I would say that one of the delights of our life is to lay in bed in the morning and go grab coffee and open up the windows and look over the lake and pray over the church and pray over our lives and pray over our children. And we're weaving that third strand into the context of our marriage. See, home will be where God intertwines his life into our marriage. And Bino and Chelsea, I'm going to have them sing this song, Home Will Be, which I love. And as they're singing it, if you want to, as a couple, say, you know what, Lord, I want you to build your home and intertwine your character into the fabric of our marriage, and I just want to commit to that again, or we just want to commit to that again, why don't you come as a couple and hold hands and stand here at the front and just say, Jesus, do that work. I'm not forcing you, but I'm inviting you if you'd like to come. I'd like you to stand up. We're going to pray Psalm 16 together. And for the couples of the congregation, let it be your prayer. And if you're not a couple, let it be a prayer for us as God's church, his body. I asked Karen to come up and read it with me because I'd like us all to read it together, okay? So grab the hand of your spouse if you've got one nearby, and let's read together. Protect us, O God, for in you we take refuge. We say to the Lord, you are our Lord. We have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom all is our delight. In whom is all our delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood we will not pour out, or take their names upon our lips. The Lord is our chosen portion in our cup. You hold our lot. The boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We have a goodly heritage. We bless the Lord who gives us counsel. In the night also our hearts instruct us. We keep the Lord always before us. Because he is at our right hand, we shall not be moved. Therefore our hearts are glad and our souls rejoice. Our bodies also rest secure. For you do not give us up to Sheol or let your faithful ones see the pit. You show us the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Thank you for the hope that you put into our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would bless every marriage relationship in this body. And that, Lord, you would raise up prototypes. And for those, Lord, who are widows or widowers, or those who are single for other reasons, or those who would love to be married and haven't been married yet, or those who are just in a place in life where they're not even thinking about marriage, Lord, let this be a healthy place to grow in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.